We're going to turn to the Word of the Lord at this time. Two places in your Bible, Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to start with Matthew chapter number 2. Turn to your neighbor and tell them they look good today, would you? Some of you didn't say anything that made them smile, something like the diet's working or whatever, but so glad you're here worshiping with us this morning. Thankful to the Lord for His goodness. Last Sunday, our first service in this facility, we were in Matthew chapter 1. Today, Matthew chapter 2. I don't want you to get the idea. We're going to do a chapter a week and all the way through the New Testament. It's just how it fell. This is Christmas Sunday. I want to speak to you about joy. J-O-Y, joy. How many of you believe God wants your life full of joy? I think we'll be able to prove that from the Scripture today. Sometimes that gets lost in all the hubbub of everything going around. And so I want to read, Pam read one Scripture that said, it would be great joy to all people, the Christ child coming into this world. Matthew chapter 2 is where the wise men or the magi came looking for this Christ child. They'd received the word that He was being born, no doubt from God Himself, and they came looking for Him, and they followed a star. You remember the story? And they came to the land where Jesus was born, and Herod the king was threatened by this news of a new king being born, so he wanted him dead. So he tells the wise men, say, hey, when you find him, I don't know where he's at, when he is, come back and tell me. His intent was to go kill the baby. And the wise men then found him. They came, they presented gifts to the Lord, and then the Lord warned them and said, don't go back to Herod. He's got a sinister plan. They went another way, and they didn't help Herod pull off his plan. How many of you are glad that the devil's plan to destroy Jesus didn't work so that God's plan could be fulfilled and He could willingly go to the cross and die for our sins? And that's what's happening here in this scenario. And the Bible tells us this in verse number 10 of Matthew chapter 2. When they, the wise men, saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. What were they rejoicing? What gave them joy? The fact that a Savior had come into the world. And of course, that is the greatest source of joy. And I think sometimes in the hubbub of Christmas, that gets lost in all the fighting, you know, in a parking lot for a parking space and all the road rage trying to get in. I went into a place the other day, could not find a place to park, and drove in circles. So I've developed a new plan. I'm the driver, she's the buyer. I drop Pam at the door, and she goes in, and I circulate. You do whatever you got to do, but you see people just hustle and bustle, and really, at that moment, joy is not really that's on their mind. It made me think, what is it that makes people joyful? You know, we sing a lot of songs about joy. We sang this morning, Joy to the World. When we go out today, we're going to go out singing Joy to the World. We are to take the Lord's joy out into the world. You know, we sing Merry Christmas, a Merry Christmas to you, and a lot of people sing it, but they're not really acting so merry, and then you got, you know, the holly, jolly Christmas, a special time of year. A lot of people have the holly part down, but the jolly something is a little bit short sometimes. And it made me just pause and think, what makes you happy? What gives you joy? As a human, what makes you joyful? What makes you happy? And if I were to ask this audience this morning, our answers would be varied. They'd be very different. Some would probably be similar, but we'd get a lot of different answers, even though there might be some similarities. So I decided to take it out of the adults' hands and go down to the ones that I get the greatest joy at Christmas from, and that is my grandchildren. How many grandparents in the room today? You understand what I'm talking about? We tell them, don't buy us anything. Pam and I quit buying each other anything years ago. We decided we'd rather do something for another family. That was just our personal choice. But I tell you, when those grandkids tear into that, it lights your fire. So I've got six grandkids, so I asked them this week, all six of them, starting with Ella, oldest, 10-year-old, what makes you happy? What brings you happiness? And I did this kind of just cold turkey like that, where they had to think for a second. And her answer was, playing with my friends in Cedar Park. That's where they used to live. Going to play with my friends. People made her the happiest. And then she paused and then she chuckled and she said, and I like gifts and money too. And I thought, well, you're 10. Okay, girl, you're moving into that phase where those women start hitting you. I get that. That's a little different than a 4-year-old like your little sister. Then I asked her 7-year-old brother Winston, what makes you happy? And he paused. He said, probably going to an arcade and just playing games with friends and family. Just something very simple. So I'm starting to see Christmas isn't going to cost me a whole lot of money just to make these kids happy. And then I called my grandsons in Tulsa, 5-year-old Corbin. I said, what makes you happy? His answer was going fishing on daddy's boat. That means I won't have to buy anything. The boat's already there. All I got to do is buy some bait and he'll be happy. And then I came back to 4-year-old Josephine who lives here. And I said, what makes you happy? And her answer was probably the simplest. She paused and she said, my juju. That's what makes her the happiest, her juju. Her juju is her little blanket that she sleeps with. And I promise you, you won't be happy, you won't be jolly if you try to put her to bed without it. She is going to have that before she goes to sleep. But that's what makes her happy. Then little three-year-old Caden in Tulsa, he said, "I like playing Wii and I like driving your boat, Poppy." I'll let him drive the boat. And the only reason he said we is because when I called and asked him, he was playing we at that moment. And that's what was on his mind. Then I got to little 11-month-old Malcolm. And you ask Malcolm, what makes you happy? And he goes, "Bless the papa, blah, blah, blah." And the interpretation of that, I have the gift of interpretation, is my poppy makes me the happiest. Not my Gigi, my poppy makes me the happiest. So see, I got it all figured out. All I got to do is show up. People have all kinds of different answers and different things of what makes them happy, what brings them joy. I want to establish two things this morning from God's Word, and I want you to carry it out this Christmas season with you. All this talk about all this stuff, but there's one fact that is true from God's Word. God wants your life joyful. That's the desire of God. God's desire for His children is not that we go through life forlorn and sad, destitute, defeated. God wants our lives to be full of joy. He wants you to enjoy life. Now, there's an adversary that just the opposite is his goal. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus put up this way, "The thief, the enemy, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Did you know that the Greek word for destroy there literally has the fullest meaning of wipe out the memory of your existence like you never were on this planet before? That's Satan's goal. But he said, "But I have come that you might have a satisfying life and a rich life." Everybody say, "A rich and satisfying life." That's what the Lord wants for you. That's Jesus' words. That's not my words. That you might have life and enjoy life. It's the desire of God. And you see this all through the Scripture, that joy is a theme in the Bible. Just in the New Testament alone, the word joy appears 59 times. If you add the word rejoice, you get another 78 times. Joy and rejoice, it's all through the Scripture. The word joy, biblically, the Greek word in which the New Testament was written is chara. And chara means more than happiness or fun at a particular moment. It means living in the awareness, catch this, the awareness of grace and favor. Living your life aware of grace and favor. Joy is grace recognized and lived out. Now we know grace is simply that we do not deserve. And would you not agree with me that the gift of God we didn't necessarily deserve? His Son, Jesus Christ. It was the choice of God that He so loved the world that He gave the most costly gift of all, the life of His Son, to die for your sins and for my sins. In other words, all of our sin, all of our wrongdoing being removed and being replaced with the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ is a gift from God to every one of us. How many of you are grateful for that more than new socks at Christmas? Can you agree with me today? Joy is the design and the desire of God. If you look in the Scripture, the Bible tells us that you are God's joy, that He rejoices over you. Like a parent over their children. There are all kind of metaphors in the Bible. There's the Song of Solomon that gives us the picture. It's a metaphor. It's like a bridegroom rejoicing over his bride and playing love music to her, being romantic with her. That picture is in the Bible. That's probably not a picture you sit around and think about with God, but think about it in the context of life, of humanity, and it tells us that He has great joy in our presence. When we seek to be in His presence, it brings God great joy. There are many examples in the Bible of this picture, but may I suffice it to say, we serve a God that knows how to experience joy. He understands joy. He created joy. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit listed for us in the Bible. We serve a God that knows how Himself to experience joy and to express joy. So much that to the point that at the moment you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke 15 and verse 7 says, you yourself started a party in heaven. The Bible says that when one person repents of their sins, the angels in heaven begin to rejoice in the presence of God. It's the greatest joy of all. God understands joy because He created it, and He created it for us to experience it in our own life. If heaven celebrates when somebody joins the party, then God truly continues to celebrate over us who serve Him. Do you like to see your children joyful? How many of you have a bag of coal waiting in a wrapped up present? Let me see. You don't do that. No, you want to see. I love it when my grandkids squeal or say, oh, yeah. And you know, everybody's different personality. I get it. But I know Ella, she's so expressive when she gets what she likes or she wants. It makes you just want to buy them more. I think she's figured it out. She's probably smarter than me. But it makes you want to buy them more. It makes you want to do more for them because of the expression of joy that comes. What I'm trying to say is God's not against you having a rich and joyful life. In fact, He's not only not against it, He's for it. That's what He wants for your life. And we can see this all through Scripture. I'm referencing some bit unusual passages of Scripture, maybe that people, you probably don't read Song of Solomon every week, you probably don't read Ecclesiastes every week. Actually, Solomon wrote both those books, considered by most people to be the wisest man that ever lived other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wrote these words in the book of Ecclesiastes in the ninth chapter and verse number 7. Now listen to this. Look at the thought process here. He said, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let me ask you, how many of you eat just about every day? Could I see your hand? Elbow your neighbor, they're asleep. One more time. How many of you eat about every day? Of course. So he's saying, every day I want there to be joy in your life. When you eat your meal, be joyful. Drink your wine, be joyful. God's already accepted your works. Now, look at verse 8. He said, let your garments be white and let your head lack no oil. You got to explain this. Let your garments be white. What does that mean? Only rich people in those days could afford white clothing. To have bleached white clothing was extremely expensive. Not like today, you couldn't run to Walgreens at midnight when you're doing the laundry and buy a $2 bottle of Clorox. They didn't have that. This was a symbol for rich people. He said, let your garments be white. I want you to have financial blessings in your life. Oil on your head was a symbol of blessing. God was saying, through Solomon writing this, God's desire is for you to eat your bread with gladness and joy, drink your wine, have a joyful life, be blessed in your life. Look at verse 9. And to live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your life. In other words, God's trying to make an emphatic point. My desire for you is I want your life joyful. Can you say thank God for that? That He's not some God that wants to beat us on the head and say, I hope you just get by and you make it someday. He wants your life to be blessed and He wants you to enjoy blessings in your life. We've been studying this year at different times, the Israelites and their journey. We use it as an example of God's people journeying to a new place. If you go back to the beginning of the Exodus, coming out of Egypt, when God sent Moses to lead God's people to a new place, to a land called the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the description God used, a metaphor, was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was an abundance of milk and honey. In other words, it was a picture of it being a very fertile land, a very blessed land, a very full land that would provide for you everything that you would have need of. But when you look at all of the teaching of the Exodus, you have to always remind yourself that milk and honey was not the goal. And this is where the joy goes out. If you get your joy in the stuff, it won't last. And we have to have the priorities correct. God's not against the stuff. But if you read the teaching of the Exodus, God's number one goal for leading them to the promised land was for them to have a place free from slavery, free from pagan idolatry, a broad, fertile land where they could worship God freely. In other words, it was a place where they could get their priorities right. Now, that's Old Testament. New Testament, when Jesus came, He put it this way in Matthew 6:33. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Now, if you read the first verses of chapter 6, He tells you these other things are all the stuff in life that God knows we have need of. God said, if you'll put Me first, I'll take care of all that other stuff in your life and see that you live in a rich and a fertile land. In other words, God's priorities are this: Him first and an enjoyable life. Not an enjoyable life and God give them the spare parts. God first and an enjoyable life. Seek first Him and all this other stuff He wants you to have in your life. He wants you to live a rich, full, blessed life. In fact, that scripture, Matthew 6:33, is in a segment of three chapters in your Bible, chapters 5 through 7, that is called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaching on what has become called the Mount of the Beatitudes in Israel. And this Mount of Beatitudes is where He taught this crowd, if you go back to chapter 5, what we call the Beatitudes. In other words, what your attitude ought to be. And He lists a bunch of things, and He starts all of them with blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, or the humble, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. Did you know that in Hebrew, the word blessed is actually happy? In Hebrew, it's not called the Mount of Beatitudes, it's called the Mount of Happiness. In other words, if you buy into God's way, happy. So next time you read the Beatitudes, take blessed out and put happy in there. Happy are the poor, or the humble in spirit, for they shall see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Aren't you glad that God said happy is okay? Is happy not okay with you? I think happy is okay with me. Blessed are the poor or the humble or whatever the case may be, for they shall see Him. Happy are those people. God wants you happy and all these things. You know why we live in the most blessed nation in the world, but yet there's a lot of unhappiness? Did you know that research proves that the happiest people on the planet, I've read this in studying it, I'm not an expert, but this is what they say, the happiest people in the world are people in third world countries. And I've thought about that. I've read that more than once. I've thought about why are they happy? Because they don't have perhaps, and I mean no comparison this, I mean nothing toward any other peoples at all. But I will say, I believe we live in the most blessed nation in the world, and thank God for that privilege, amen? And it is a privilege, and I thank God for America. But why would people be more happy there? It's because they're not comparing to anything else. They don't know any different. But what happens, because we all have human nature, when we live in a place of abundance, if we're not careful, very easily, this is just a word of caution, I'm throwing this one in free of charge today, right here at Christmas season, we start comparing ourselves with what others have. Your husband buys you Christmas morning a pretty gold bracelet, and you are thrilled with it. You kiss him. You're thankful. You love it. You wear it to work the next day, and your coworker shows up, and you show her, and she says, well, my husband bought me a 4-carat diamond. All of a sudden, honey ain't so honey anymore if we're not careful. What makes you happy? If I were to ask you today, somebody might say a new car. You'll be happy with that new car till your next-door neighbor shows up with a newer, more expensive one. You might say shopping, yeah, but you'll want to go next week. You might say a raise, yeah, but you'll want one next year. You might say a vacation. Is it not true that the day you get home from a vacation, you start planning your next vacation? You start looking toward it? So these things within themselves are not the source of fulfillment. You see, we begin to compare. They'll put the scripture on the screen, 2 Corinthians 10:12. I've quoted it many times. And this is just a caution about this week. If you get socks, be thankful for the socks. For those who compare themselves, look at this verse. Those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Now, I've talked about the Greek this morning. The Greek interpretation and the original translation of that is, you're stupid if you compare yourself with other people. Come on, lighten up. That was a joke. Don't compare yourselves with other people. You know why? You don't know what went on in their life, why they got what they got. You don't know the backdrop. Grandma may have gotten run over by a reindeer, for all you know, and left them an inheritance. So therefore, the husband couldn't buy that ring. You just don't know. You'll take the joy out of the experience when you begin to compare. Because the truth is, God wants all of His children's lives to be filled with joy. So why is it when people have such abundance, there can be people with no joy? I believe it's because the greatest joy is not in the possessing or in the buying. The greatest joy is in the giving. The greatest joy is in the giving. That's the biggest joy. I watched Pam as we raised our kids. I tell her, and now, she looked mighty fine. She looks high maintenance. This is not my notes, by the way. I'm treading where angels fear to tread. But she is not high maintenance. I'd tell her this through the years. Go buy yourself something. Go to the mall, buy you a dress. She'd come home with something for the kids. And more than once, I'd hear her say, I'd rather buy the kids something. You know why? The greatest joy is in the giving. God so loved the world, what did it compel him to do? What does love compel you to do? What does love compel you to do? So that's the second thing I have to establish this morning. The greatest joy is the joy of giving. The greatest joy is the joy of giving. Why did God create giving? Personal opinion. I believe it was so that we could share in His greatest joy. And God's greatest joy has to be giving, because the greatest gift ever given was the life of His only begotten Son. So I'm going to speak to you these final few minutes about the joy of giving. And I wrestled with this actually Friday. I stayed home a lot of the day because I had notes and I just threw them away. And I changed it, a lot of what I was going to say today. Because you know what I started doing? I started talking myself out of Christmas Sunday. You know, when I talk about giving. And then I said to myself, what more is Christmas about than giving? Than joy and giving. If it's not about giving, go take all that stuff back or ship it back to Amazon. It's about giving. God's greatest joy is giving. And I'm not going to talk about this these next few moments because I want you to give. I'm sharing it as a pastor because I want every person to know the joy of giving. Everybody say, the joy of giving. Paul Rodriguez made a great post, and I'd ask permission to tell this, but I saw it on Facebook. Somebody, he went through Chick-fil-A to get food for his family the other day, and the car in front of him paid for his old meal for his family. I've done that before, and I hope they just buy one sandwich, you know what I'm saying, or just one cup of coffee. The whole thing, and he was so blessed by it, and I thought, what joy that brings to people. And then he said, I don't know if he did or not, that's his business. I'm going to do it for somebody else. I'm going to pay it forward. Why? Because the greatest joy is the joy of giving. And God tells us in His Word, if you're going to give joyfully. In fact, if you can't do it joyfully, keep it. You never thought I'd say that, do you? But I mean it. Keep it. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 9:7, let every one of us, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, give. For God loves a what giver? A cheerful giver. You know what the Greek word is? Hilaros. What word do you think we get from that? I already heard it. Hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. You say, yeah, preacher, he had told me to tell something one time. I thought it was hilarious. He told me to give that. I didn't think I could do it. He did. God loves a cheerful, a hilarious giver. If you buy into the fact that everything belongs to Him anyway, and He gave it to us in the first place, it's easier to know the joy of giving. Are you a cheerful giver? Anybody in this room willing to give me something today? Anybody want to give me $50? First hand up. Look right here. Now, are you serious? Brian, are you serious? You serious? I'm not going to give it back. I'm going to keep it, okay? She'll take it. Who do you think gets more joy, him or me? Him, because she'll take it. I'm not going to give it back and put it in my pocket. Some of you couldn't do that. You would have, but you've already spent it all, right? I get it. Natalie, when our daughter was, you've heard us tell about her going to the Dream Center in Los Angeles when she was 18, felt God told her to go there, and she lived out there 2 years. She went through their master's commissions program, discipleship program. At the end of it, they asked her to stay. They asked her to stay another year and go on staff. Well, don't misunderstand, going on staff meant you get peanuts and you still got to support yourself. Basically, they gave you a place to stay in the Dream Center, which was an old hospital renovated, and just a little bit of money. And basically, you got to get your support elsewhere. And so when she'd done this, we felt it was God. And so I got her a credit card, and I said, this credit card is for you to take to California, and it is for approved expenses only. Now, she's 18. She's never had a credit card, and she did pretty good. But toward the end of her 2 years, one day she called me. She said, Dad, I just got to tell you that a credit card bill is going to be quite a bit higher this month. I said, why? Because she said, I had mouse in my room, and I don't eat and sleep with mice. So I went to a hotel. I said, okay, and I thought, yeah, you did, didn't you? She did it very easily, very quickly. Walked into that hotel and slapped that card down and said, give me a room. You know why? It wasn't her money. How many of you realize it's easier to spend somebody else's money than it is to spend your own? This is kind of like getting forgiveness instead of permission. You know what I'm saying on the approved expenses? You know why Brian could give me $50 so easily this morning? Because it wasn't his $50. I gave that to him before church started. That's why his hand was up first. Now, I did see other hands, and God bless you. But it's real easy. It's easy to give away something that is not your own. And when you realize everything you have didn't come from you anyway, I believe the Bible tells us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Would you agree with me? Everything you got came from God. And so when he says, I want you to give something, it becomes a whole lot easier because you don't clutch it with that death grip and say, I'm going to hold on to this. There's a joy in giving. I want to finish this with Philippians chapter 4. If you want to turn over there with me. Now let me give you the backdrop of the book of Philippians. This was written by the Apostle Paul, as were 13 epistles, plus most people think the book of Hebrews, either 13 or 14 books in the New Testament written by Paul. Paul was in northern Turkey, what would be today northern Turkey, when in the book of Acts, the 16th chapter, he got a call from the Lord, not a phone call or a text, but I mean the Lord called him, spoke to him, said, I want you to take the gospel to Macedonia. Macedonia was a region in northern Greece, not a city, a region in northern Greece. And if you were to go in that day to Macedonia, the first city you would come to would be Philippi, from which we get the book of Philippians. Paul went there, took the gospel, planted a church in Philippi. The second city you would come to in Macedonia would be called Thessalonica, from which we get two other letters, two other epistles, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. These were churches that Paul was used of God to establish, and then he went on and continued on his apostolic ministry, and others began to lead the church and pastor, and he had some spiritual oversight, and he would write back to them, and this is what he was doing here in Philippians. He was writing this young church a letter. In fact, as you read this, there's a place in here in Philippians where he calls this young church his joy and crown. He was so joyful and looking and watching them as they grew and developed. What's beautiful about it is, as you read the book of Philippians, you can see that they didn't have it all together yet. I mean, they still had some rough spots, some rough areas in their life, but he was just encouraging them, hey, you're young in your faith, just keep going. How many of you are glad you serve a God like that? When you look at some of the mess ups you make, he just encourages you, just keep putting one foot in front of another, and you're going to make it. You're going to make it. Somebody needs to hear that today. Everybody turn to somebody and say, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. Just keep going. Just keep trying. Just keep putting one foot in front of another. And so he writes them this letter. What's funny about this is, or what's really amazing about this is, when you study Scripture a little bit more deeply, you begin to realize this is one of the later epistles of Paul's writings. And he actually wrote this while he's incarcerated in Rome. The Romans have incarcerated him, and he's facing execution. And while he's there in Rome, he's writing this joyful letter. In fact, Bible scholars say, of all the epistles Paul wrote, the most joyful one is the book of Philippians. In fact, one of the major themes in Philippians is joy. He's writing it. When you read the whole book of Philippians, you ought to just sit down and read it. You can read it. It's just like a letter, just four chapters. Just face it. Look at it. He's facing execution. So you got these brutal executioners of Rome, and these had to be brutal people because the Romans were brutal with their executions, coming in to Paul and threatening him, probably there in that prison saying stuff, hey, we're going to cut your head off tomorrow. And he says, that's all right, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Well, we're going to hang you next week. That's all right. For me to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In other words, while they're waving a sword in front of his face, he's expressing the joy that he has on the inside because he knows he ain't going to lose no matter what happens. If I live a few more days, I'll write this letter. If not, I'll go to heaven and see Jesus. So he's joyful. Circumstances aren't taking his joy. So we get down to chapter 4, and he's about to the end of his writing to them. And then you get to about, there's 23 verses in chapter 4. Get just past the midway point, and there's a verse that probably most of you church folks, you could quote. Verse 13, I can do what? Through whom? See, I told you you knew it. Then about six verses later, verse 19, what's it say? And my God shall... Nope. Mm-mm. You just misquoted. You thought you knew it. You did what I've done many times. My God shall supply all my needs. Not what it says. Get your Bible out. My God shall supply all. Paul didn't say God's going to supply my need. He said God's going to supply your need. See, here's the problem with that. I've always taught you, you have to take Scripture in context. If you go around quoting one Scripture, you can quote it out of context, and that's not what it means. My mother-in-law years ago literally heard a man on the radio teaching there is no God. And he took a verse out of the Bible and read it in Psalms. One of the verses in Psalms says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He left the fool part off and said, my mother-in-law said she heard him do it. So you have to be careful with this stuff. These two verses, verse 13 and 19, they're kind of like an Oreo. How many likes Oreos? Okay, verse 13 is the first chocolate cookie. Verse 19 is the last chocolate cookie. And all that good stuff in between. Because if you don't take the good stuff in between, you do not understand what 13 and 19 mean, what Paul was talking about. So we're going to read through this right here real quickly in conclusion of this. For I want you to see what he's saying. Verse 13. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well. Now, he's writing. Now, again, this is a spiritual leader writing to the church. And that's all I'm trying to do this morning. I want you to see the joy of giving. I wouldn't make a wart on Paul's nose. That's not what I'm saying. But as a spiritual leader, I want you to see what he's saying here. It's so important that we understand this. He said, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared, you gave in my distress. Some think this was the first church to start giving to Paul so he could go into full-time ministry and quit being a tent maker, because he did eventually quit doing that and depended upon the gifts of people to do the ministry God had called him to do. You shared in my distress. He said, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving. No church, but you only. You were the only ones. And even in Thessalonica, second city, when I left you, went to the next city, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift. I'm not after your stuff. But I seek the fruit that abounds to your, everybody say your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Notice the word underlined, and. Here's a conjunction. It connects you back to before you get into, my God shall supply all my need. And my God shall supply all whose need? Your need. Remember back in verse 17, fruit that abounds to your account. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I'm teasing with you about misquoting the verse, because if you're a giver, it's okay to say, my God shall supply my need. But what this spiritual leader was saying was, he was talking to the giver. He said, because you are a giver, your God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And if you're visiting today, I want you to know, we don't talk about giving a lot here. We don't have to, because this is a very giving church. Once a year, I do a teaching on tithing and the principles of why we believe God teaches that. And I haven't even done that this fall like I normally do. This is a giving church. This is a generous church. I'm not teaching this morning because I want somebody to give. I'm teaching it because I want every person to know the joy of giving. It's the idea of God. And if you are a giver, now see, the problem is a lot of people go around quoting that and they're not givers. Hello. How about somebody say, ain't talking about me this morning? But if you're a giver, you have right to claim this promise. And I want to declare to you, your God, because you're generous givers, and I declare this over this church, he will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Which leads me to a concluding thought, that with the joy of giving, there's also a joy in extravagant giving. Everybody say extravagant giving. There's a reason I'm doing this morning. Number one, I think this is a great Christmas topic, joy and giving. That's what it's about. But, I mean, I get more joy out of giving my wife her socks every year for Christmas than anything. I don't care if they do cost $7. They used to just be $3. There's joy in giving. Joy in giving. See, it's so joyful, I couldn't even wait to tell her Christmas morning. I told her today. She's getting socks. Just joy. Just makes me get on. Will you give me a couple minutes and one more scripture here? 1 Chronicles, over in the Old Testament. I'll put it on the screen. 1 Chronicles 29, extravagant giving. Verse 3, this is King David, and they've just built the house of worship, a temple. Our church had the privilege of just building this place of worship. That's why I declare today we're going to start in January, first month, the house of prayer. This is a place of worship. This is a place where people can come hurting and broken. They can come from any walk of life. I don't care where you've been, what you've done, who you're married to, not married to, what your background is. This is a house for all people. Can you say amen? That's what is intended to be, a place where all people can worship the one true God. And so David has had this experience. I want you to listen to his words in verse 3. He said, "Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver." This is David rejoicing in the provision God has given him and many people for the building of the temple. On down in that chapter, he talks about things that were given, ways that people participated, and he says he's so happy for the people and the way they have given sacrificially over and above like him. And basically what he's saying, God, it's an honor to lead such people. It's an honor. And I read that this week, and I thought, that's how Pam and I feel. Your call a year ago May, I asked you for us to do this so we didn't have to have heavy indebtedness. It would be a strain on the church. I said, we need to believe God for $800,000 over and above our regular giving that supports the work of the ministry and missionaries and everything. And I'll be honest with you, at that moment it looked like a pretty big leap of faith. But I said, Lord, and that's what the banker said, that's what I said. Actually, a banker had that number when I sat down with him. It was just a tad over that, and that was the number the Lord had gave me when we first met. And I said, I believe by faith we can do that. And we ask you to make faith promises over and above. Did you know that during this time, our other giving has not decreased, it has increased? You know what that tells me? God's still blessing, promoting. That's why we put this temporary parking in here this week, $12,000 or $13,000. We had the money to do it. We didn't have to ask anybody to do it because your regular giving has increased. We're grateful for that. It solved a problem so more people can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as we stand here today, our 2 years is not even up. It doesn't end till the end of April. The Pastor Eric shared with you last week, we were at $780,000 some. And so then after this week, I got a fresh report, and so toward that $800,000, here's how much has been given to date. They'll put it on the screen, but $756,357.19. On the surface, it looks like we're short, but we've been sharing with you about a month or so ago, a friend of ours from another state that's never been to our church called and said, my wife and I want to be a part. And he proposed the idea of a challenge. He said, you're close. How much more do you need? And I shared with him. He said, if you feel comfortable, ask the church if they want to do a challenge, that my wife and I will match anything they give in this short window up to $100,000. Just in this short window of that $756,000, the matching part of it has been, you've given in this short window, $61,558.21. That is extravagant giving. And the other giving hasn't ended. Which brings us today, our goal was $800,000. Today, adding the matching that he sent this week, we're at $817,915.40. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, I know some of you weren't in a position to jump in at this time. The challenge, the giving goes on through May. If you have a faith commitment you've made and want to keep doing it. Actually, my friend told me this week, he said that other $38,000, he said, if we're going to have to put in more parking. It'll cost a lot more than $38,000. He said, I'll match. So If you continue to give toward the history campaign, he said, do whatever you want to do, but we will. What I want you all to know is today I'm saying thanks be to God and thanks to you for being givers. Isn't it joyful to give? I'd like you to stand with me, please. I want us to pray before I read this last passage, and I'm going to close. When you get down to it, what we've been rejoicing in is the provision of the Lord. It's God's idea, the idea of giving. As I've said before, this is just a building. These are just chairs, and we're just people. But God's greatest gift was given first for people to come to know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This Christmas season, if you're here and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, please allow me to just share with you that the greatest joy you're ever going to know is in receiving the gift of His Son as your Savior. And you'll begin from that moment to understand what it means to give out. You can't understand it until you open the door of your heart. But the minute you just let Him come in, right now, if you say, well, I know I've sinned, I've messed up, I got a bunch of stuff in my life, right now you can't understand how that you could just ask God to forgive you of your sins and He'd forgive you and take the guilt away and the penalty away. You can't understand that, but the Bible teaches the moment you open your heart, the Spirit of God comes in and He helps you begin to understand and to grow and to realize that without a doubt. How many of you that know Christ as your Savior know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? You have a doubt in your mind, you can raise your hand. See, that's the assurance of the Holy Spirit. But it never happens until you open the door of your heart. The Bible says in the very last of the book of the Bible, the last book of the Bible, I stand at the door and knock at your heart. If you'll open it, I'll come in. If you're here today and you want Jesus to come in, I want to invite you to pray with me right now, every head bowed, every eye closed. And if you're here, I believe it's important to acknowledge to Him. You say, I know I've got some stuff in my life, sins in my life that I've committed, and I know I need to do better, but I need forgiveness today. And I believe Jesus is the Savior of the world, the one and only one to forgive my sins, and I want to invite Him in. Would you raise your hand and say, I want to pray this prayer with you today, Jim? Would you just raise it high? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to single you out. We're going to pray with you. As you raise your hand, you're acknowledging, I need you, Jesus. My hand raises, saying, I'm opening. God sees your hands. He knows what you're saying. You're saying, I'm opening the door of my heart to you, Lord. If you raised your hand, would you pray this with me? The Bible says, confess your faith with your mouth in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I invite everyone to pray this with us out loud, please. Thank you, dear Jesus, for coming to this earth and being willing to die for my sins. I acknowledge that I have sinned and I need a Savior. And I invite you into my life to forgive me of my sins, to become my Lord and Savior. I profess Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as my Savior and my Redeemer. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Amen and amen. Let's say thank you, Lord, by saying praise and glory and honor to your name. In fact, give the Lord a clap and a shout of praise. Just say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're going to dismiss in a few minutes, and when we do, there'll be people standing at my stage right and left. If you're here and you prayed that prayer today, would you step up here and let them share a book with you called Following Jesus? We have it in English and in Spanish. And if you need prayer for anything, they'd be happy to pray with you. If you're in a hurry today and you can't do that, stop at the Welcome Center, City Central, and allow them to share that book with you. It has seven little chapters in it that'll help you for 7 days know what it means to follow Jesus. He's the greatest joy you're ever going to find because God gave Him to you. I told you I wanted to read one more passage of Scripture before Pastor Eric comes. As I was contemplating on this, as I told you a while ago, Friday I just took a bunch of my notes and threw them away because I had something else just in my heart and on my mind. And still in the book of Philippians, I mean, think about the journey we have been on and where we've come to and gratefulness to God. I read this passage of Scripture this week, the very first few verses of Philippians, starting chapter 1, verse 3. And I'm reading this to you, our church family, from Pam and me. Though these are the words of the Apostle Paul, this is how we feel. I or we thank our God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of ours, making requests for you all with joy. For your fellowship, and that word means partnership, in the gospel from the first day until now. You know what I said a while ago about the joy of giving, that verse 19? You have right to say it if you've been a giver. I believe if you have need today, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The very next verse, verse number 6, goes on to say, may he who has begun a good work in you be faithful and complete it. I pray that in Jesus' name. We love you. God bless you.